So we are in Psalm 103. Again, just to make clear, we will have class, Lord willing, as regular next week. And we begin a new series on 2 Peter. That will start the Sunday after Marathon Sunday for now. We'll be looking at probably a few of the Psalms, maybe something different, depending on how the Lord leads. So, Psalm 103. Would anybody count Psalm 103 in your top 10 favorite passages of Scripture? Yeah, yeah, a lot of people would. It's special to me because when my wife and I were married almost 33 years ago, after our wedding ceremony, the first night we spent together, the passage we decided to read together was Psalm 103. So that's how we started off our marriage, was reading Psalm 103 together. So it's definitely a special one to us. Before we read it together, let's review last Sunday, because this is sort of part two of two on praising God. Psalm 134 commands us to bless the Lord. And we said that Hebrew verb, barak, when the subject is human beings and the object is God, it means to praise. So human beings, people of God, praise the Lord. And we looked at C.S. Lewis's little treasure, Reflections on the Psalms, and we saw three reasons why it's good for us to praise the Lord. One, it's simply right to do. God is deserving of praise because of his perfections. Just as you should praise a good piece of music, a good sports performance, or a beautiful piece of art, God is infinitely worthy of our praises. Second, God draws near to his people in praise. Somebody mentioned Psalm 22:3. God sits enthroned on the praises of his people. It's almost as if, remember the Michelangelo's Creation of Man in the Sistine Chapel, where God is reaching out his hand toward Adam to give him the breath of life? Okay, so that's sort of like praise. We're reaching up to God in praise, and God reaches down to us. And a lot of people find, and I do in my own spiritual walk, that praise is sort of a bridge to meeting God in a personal way. And then third, we said, God commands praise of us. Again, it's for our benefit. We don't add anything to God. We don't make God feel better with our praise. God feels perfectly fine about himself, and he does so forever within the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But praise completes our enjoyment of God. If you enjoy something, that enjoyment is made complete by your praise of that thing. And the same is true of God. As we enjoy God, and God means for us to enjoy him, it's clear, that is clear in Scripture. The praise creates the enjoyment. So just word of personal testimony before we begin. I mentioned last week a situation in which it was a challenge for me to praise. Well, this week it was again. About 4 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with cancer. Thanks be to God, all the tests show at this point that she's clear, but she has a lot of some physical problems as a consequence of the treatments of the cancer. And this week, my son gave her this sort of cold combination that at least it's going around our school. And it's not a short one. It lasts. And it just wiped her out for the week. Well, if she's wiped out, that means that I need to do the cooking and the cleaning and everything else. And it just makes for a stressful week. But the Lord said, I kept the lesson from last Sunday in my mind. See, this is why you're so good for me. I kept the lesson in my mind. I said, Lord, okay, this does not somehow outside of your will for us. You've ordained this. It's not the, you know, there are lots of people who are facing much bigger challenges than this. So I choose to praise you in this because there is good that you are working through this challenging time. So just walking a life, beginning to walk a life of praise. And maybe the best example of that life of praise in all the Bible is Psalm 103. So we're going to read it together, and this is the way it's structured. Verses 1 through 2, David commands himself to praise the Lord. Verses 20 to 22, he commands everything else in all creation to praise the Lord. And then in between, in verses 3 through 19, are all the reasons, not all the reasons, some of the reasons, a few of the reasons why we should praise the Lord. Okay? So just this is a sort of a feast for the soul of a Christian as we walk through this. This should lead us into praise as we read it. So let's look at the word of the Lord. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Amen. What a beautiful word. So let's look at verses 1 through 2 and verses 20 to 22 at the beginning and at the end. Notice the psalm begins, the first line is the same as the last line, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless or praise his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then in verses 20 to 22, he calls on the angels to praise the Lord. He calls on the hosts, maybe the planets and the stars, those who do his will in the heavens to praise him. Bless the Lord, all his works. He's calling on trees and rocks and rivers and mountains and wolves and deer and tigers to praise the Lord, and then he calls on his own soul to bless the Lord. Now notice two things about verse 1, please. Or verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Three things. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David's commanding his own soul. Do you ever talk to yourself? Yes. Even in a healthy way? Do what? Okay, good. Okay. Do you preach to yourself? Now, the way that I've compared it to the way that a mother cat takes up that baby kitten by the scruff of the neck. Do you do that with your own soul? David preaches to himself. One of the healthiest things we can do is preach to ourselves, remind ourselves of the gospel and its implications in our lives. And one of the implications is bless the Lord. Whatever situation David is in, he says, soul, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. And all that is within me, praise his holy name. Do I think, you've ever experienced a moment in your life when all that was in you praised the Lord? Have you ever had a moment like that? I can only think of one in my whole life when it seemed like praise of God was all I could do. I couldn't do anything else. But notice David says, all that is within me, praise his holy name. All that is within me. Now consider that in heaven, we'll be doing lots of things, but maybe the main thing we'll be doing is praising the Lord forever with all that is within us and never getting tired and never getting bored of doing that. Won't that be beautiful? But verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. He has to repeat the command to his own soul. And what's the second line of verse 2? Forget not all his benefits. Okay? Forget not all his benefits. The word benefits there is the Hebrew word bountiful. It's overflowing blessings from the Lord. But the reality that David has to command his soul not to forget the Lord's benefits implies what? We can forget. In fact, I would submit to you, at least for me, it's actually easy to forget. When I was a lawyer, what I discovered is, I remember one day very distinctly when the partner I worked for and I received in the mail notice. The other side had appealed a case, and we had won in trial a really good judgment. And in appeal, the decision that the appeals court had upheld the decision of the trial court, at least so far as our client was concerned. And there was a lot of money at stake. It was a big deal, and everybody was so happy. You know, Steve and Bob, the partner I worked for, great work, great work. And then you come to work the next day, and what's true? It's as if it never happened. You know, that was yesterday. You know, what have you done today? Okay. Forget not all his benefits. Forget not the blessings of the Lord. Mark them in your life. Mark them in the life of God's people. Okay? The blessings from the time of Adam and Eve all the way through Jesus Christ and the history of the church, and then in your own life. Forget not the bountiful dealings of the Lord. Okay, so let's look. I've got 10. You can divide these up all kinds of ways. You may have 8. You may have 12. I've got 10 reasons in verses 3 through 19 why David says we should bless the Lord. Okay? So we'll go through these, obviously, far too quickly. Number one, verse 3a, who forgives all your iniquity. David knew the forgiveness of sins. I put there as a cross-reference Psalm 32, 1 through 2, which is also a psalm of David, where David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." When I sin against my wife, and I've hurt her feelings, and I sense the sinfulness of what I've done, and I say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," there is something in my heart that is unsettled. Until I hear her words, "I forgive you." And David says, what a blessing it is to know that the Lord does forgive all our iniquities. One of the most precious lines in all the Bible, surely, is Romans 8:1, right? There is therefore now, through Jesus Christ, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Okay, that's your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we don't confess our sins. Confession of sins connects us spiritually with the reality of God's forgiveness of our sins. But in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Now you might ask, I ask, how did David know his sins were forgiven? He hadn't seen the crucifixion. He hadn't seen the resurrection. He hadn't seen the life of Christ. How did he know his sins were forgiven? The Holy Spirit. He trusted the Lord. Okay? The Lord said, David, remember through the prophet Nathan when David sinned with Bathsheba? David said, "I've sinned against the Lord." And the prophet said, "Your sins are forgiven." And David trusted that. Okay, how much more you and I, who have seen the sinless life of Jesus lived for us, have seen his death on the cross, where he took your sins and my sins and paid the full penalty for those sins in his suffering, in his death on the cross, so that all our sins are forgiven. What would the implications be if some of my sins were not forgiven? The implication would be that there was something inadequate in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. There cannot be anything inadequate in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Therefore, for all who by God's grace are trusting Him alone for their salvation, your sins are forgiven. Okay? And we'll see how David describes that in beautiful terms in just a little bit. Number two, who heals all your diseases. Verse 3b, who heals all your diseases. Is that true? Yes. How? Yes.
In either this life or the one to come.
In either this life or the one to come. Okay. Did David know that? Yes. Remember the child born of his adultery with Bathsheba got sick, and David pleaded with the Lord, "Lord, please spare the child's life." And I'm sure he said, "God, it was my sin. The child didn't sin. God, it was my sin. Please spare the child." And the child died. David knew God doesn't heal all. He does heal some disease in this world. He doesn't heal all disease. But there is an ultimate healing. In Romans 8, Paul talks about how all creation is groaning. Okay? And, you know, Paul felt it too. Remember in Philippians 1, you know, my body is wasting away. 1 Corinthians 5, my body is declining. Okay? But I know that God will redeem all. And he will heal all our diseases. Maybe not in this world, but certainly in the world to come. Mm-hmm.
When I was 5 years old, I had polio. My mother had quite a few sisters who were big Christian women. And they all started praying every hour for several months. I got out of that whole deal without, I was in the hospital for almost a full year. I got out of there and never had any issues about polio. It was completely cured.
Okay. The Lord heals your diseases.
That's right.
That's a beautiful testimony. I mean, a year you were in the hospital and no permanent evidence of the polio. Thank the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord for that. Yeah, bless the Lord for that. Yeah, yeah. To the glory of God. We have devotions every morning as a faculty in the school where I teach. And one of the preschool director prayed the most beautiful prayer the other day. There was a little girl in kindergarten in our school who, I mean, you just wonder, was diagnosed with ovarian cancer at 5 years old. Ovarian cancer. So they, rushed her into surgery, removed her ovaries, which is, that is a grave loss. We understand. But in the interim, the little girl has done almost amazingly well. And the doctors, after multiple tests, are confident that they got every cell of the cancer and she's not going to have any treatment as a follow-up. So as big a loss as that is, and Kathy, the preschool director, was praying on Friday, and she said, Lord, thank you, because the news is so good. You know, yes, there's this, yes, but the news has been so good, so much better than we had really thought it could be. And God, you've just been most merciful. And then she said, but Lord, even if it hadn't been, we still know you're good, and we still would have praised you, even if the news had not been good. And if you know Kathy, you know that wasn't a throwaway line, that she really meant that. She really meant that. Okay? So, praise God. Praise God. But then in the times when God doesn't choose to heal, can we still praise? In both situations. In both situations. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Sometimes it's in the next room. Sometimes this world, sometimes in the world to come. I remember doing a funeral some years ago for a little 19-year-old boy that I really love, but who was born with 3 major disabilities. Never walked, never spoke, never heard, never heard. Just his whole life, he lay on a mat. But he could laugh, and just, somehow it communicated. Anyway, it's a big loss. And I think about Justin, and I think about seeing him in heaven and what he's going to look like, because there won't be any cerebral palsy, and there won't be the other major disorders he has. God will wipe away every tear, and every disease will be gone, and there will be only health forever. which is what God intended in the beginning, and which, of course, we ruined with our sin in the Garden of Eden. Number three, great, guys, and thanks for that testimony. He redeems his people from the pit, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, and not just that, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Okay, he redeems your life from the pit. So the question the scholars ask is, what does David mean by the pit here? I think the best answer is he redeems the life of his people from eternal damnation. Okay, I think that's the pit. I think the pit here is hell. He saves us from hell. He redeems our lives from spending eternity experiencing only the wrath of God. Number four, verse 5. Who needs this morning? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Does anybody need a little renewal this morning? Okay, now, and you naturally think when you read this verse, what other famous verse of Scripture do you think about? When you hear your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isaiah 40:31. Okay? All right? You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not faint. He'll cause you to mount up with wings as eagles. God renews your youth. Okay? God renews us. If it's been a hard day, if it's been a hard week, ask God to do what David says he does in verse 5. Say, God, I'm really weary. And I know that when I'm weary, I'm especially subject to giving in to temptation to sin. So please, God, please renew me. If that's simply a really good night of sleep, God, grant me that good night of sleep. If it's a need for, if you tend toward introversion as I do, you know, how are introverts like us renewed? A little bit of alone time. Lord, will you give me a little bit of alone time with you? Okay, renew me, renew me. I actually have a daughter who's the opposite. She's an extrovert to the highest degree. She's renewed by being around. I love being around people. I'm not, you know, an extreme introvert, but she loves it so much. That's where she gets her energy from. So God renews us in different ways. He knows how he can renew each one of us. That looks a little different. But when you're weary, ask God to do that. Number 5, verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. Now again, I ask you, is that true? Do all of God's people in every single case experience justice in this world? Answer, no. Okay? Not in this world. Not from humans. From God, yes. Not from humans. All right? But in the world to come, God will set everything right. And he often does it in this world. He often, let's not underestimate his healing power. Let's not at all underestimate God's power to bring justice. You know, there are people in this class who are in legal proceedings, who are seeking justice from the court system. One of the teachers I teach with, there's a couple in her church, and because of the testimony of the doctor, DCFS took their children away from them a year and a half ago. And there's just the case appears to be just completely baseless, so much so that the judge at the last hearing said, you know, I'm really struggling to find any grounds whatsoever why I don't return these kids to their parents rightfully today. This case seems to be concocted in this doctor's mind. And but anyway, they've got to go through, you know, there's the process and there's a series of hearings. So you know, looking, God, give us justice, give us our children. I mean, the judge is now letting them, you know, the children live with the parents, but they, you know, they have to have visitation and all that. So you know, they're seeking, God, give us justice. And there are times we ask, God, give me justice. And it may not come in this world. Though, there's lots of reason to trust the Lord. But it will always come in the world to come. Is anybody, yeah, Grace?
I practice those on the earth. I delight in those things. Is that something you can claim coming from Jeremiah?
Yes, because that's God says that's my character. And he's, you know, he's the same yesterday and today and forever, right? So if his character was like that in Jeremiah's time, it's the same today. I love that passage, and I wish I could tell you chapter and verse. I can't right now. But my best friend growing up is a state court judge in Alabama. He's a wonderful Christian. And I know it's a command to judges in Israel, how they're not to favor the rich, not to favor the poor. Just give justice. Just give justice. Just give justice. And so God, yes, often, but sometimes, like probably some of you have been done wrong at work, right? And the justice may not come in this world. But I thought when I looked at that verse, I said, God wants us to be like Abraham. Abraham in Hebrews 11:10, who looked forward to the city without foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Okay? Not every promise of God. Many are fulfilled in this world. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. But some await the world to come. And so, like Abraham, we walk through this life expectant for the city with foundations. Verses 7 through 8. Somebody tell me where these verses come from. David did not make this up. Yes, he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yes. But it's from a very famous other part of Scripture. The Lord is merciful. Or wait a second, I missed one. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Ah, I forgot to put it down. The word of God. The Lord makes known his ways to us. Okay? In the Bible, we know the ways of the Lord. And what are the ways of the Lord? Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. How did David know that? He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yes. But that description of the Lord appears someplace else, very key in the Old Testament. Where is it? Who remembers? That description in verse 8 of the Lord appears someplace else in the Old Testament. Good, Maurice. Moses. Okay. Exodus 34:6-7. Exodus 34:6-7 gets quoted about five or six other times in the Old Testament. One of the most famous is in Jonah 4. Where Jonah's mad that the Lord forgave the people of Nineveh when they repented and said, I knew you're a God who's slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love. So it made Jonah mad. But here David is happy. He blesses the Lord. Moses, remember, said to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, you can't see the fullness of my glory and live, Moses. So I'm going to hide you in the rock. I'm going to pass by, lift my hand up. You'll be able to see me as I pass by, and I'll describe myself to you. And so these, David is quoting the words of the Lord from Exodus 34:6 as the Lord describes himself. So Exodus 34:6 and 7, one of the most fundamental descriptions of God that there is. And he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now, if God is like that, and you read in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as his children, how should you and I be? By God's grace. Okay, look at the words. Merciful. Does that describe you? Gracious. Not in the same sense God is gracious. God's grace can do things, obviously, because he's God, that I can't do. Slow to anger. Ooh. European history class this week. Four little boys who sit right here. Okay? It's amazing how high school students mature. Still in the 10th grade, though. Don't stop talking the whole class. All right. Is Mr. Farish's slow to angerness being tested? You wish for the old days when you could still, you know, wrap them on the hands with the ruler. Shut up! Can't do that anymore. Talk to them after class, okay? But slow to anger. Lord, okay, keep me slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. 7, verses 9 through 12. Look at this picture of forgiveness. You love these verses. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Look at verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. We get grace. We get forgiveness. We get mercy. Not what we deserve. I mean, the last thing I'm ever going to do is stand before God and say, God, just give me what I deserve. No, God, please.
It pays to be a lawyer.
Huh?
It pays to be a lawyer.
And then look at verse 11 and 12. You love this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. You know, how many times does David mention the steadfast love of the Lord? His loyal, his covenant love for his people. Remember, God's steadfast love is not for the world in general. God's steadfast love, his chesed, is only for his people. So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And then verse 12, almost too sweet to mention. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us? You know, how far is the east from the west? As far can be. Okay. That's how far he removes our transgressions from us. Think of, I always think of Isaiah 43:25. God blots out our transgressions for his own name's sake. Or the passage, I think it's in Micah, where it says, God casts our sins into the depths of the sea. You know, God's forgiveness is total. But again, if God's forgiveness is total and we're to be imitators of God, therefore, as children, our forgiveness should be, can I separate the sins of other people against me? as far as the east is from the west. Okay? If God's done that for me, and Jesus lives in me, the Jesus who said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. If that Jesus lives in me, which is true, I have the capacity, by the grace of God alone, to set the sins of other people away as far as the east is from the west. Do I do that? Remember, Peter asked Jesus, Master, how many times do I need to forgive? 7 times? Jesus said 70 times 7. And he didn't mean, 490 times, and the 491st you don't have to forgive. If you've been married 31 years, you've got 490. So Jesus means infinite. Every time you forgive. Separate that person's sins as far as the east is from the west. There's a lot more to say on that. Yes, yes, yes. A lot more to say. But we need to keep moving. Verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Makes me think of Jesus in Matthew 7. If a son asks for bread, a father won't give him a stone, at least not a good one. If a son asks for a fish, a good father's not going to give a snake. How much more then will our Father in heaven give good gifts to us, his children, when we ask him? The Lord is compassionate. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus saw all those people, and we read what happened. He had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the verb for to have compassion on there is really strong. I mean, it describes almost Jesus' heart coming out of his body and going toward those people. Just really having strong feelings of care and mercy for them. Verse 14, number 9. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God takes into account the frailness of our humanity. Now, that's no excuse. That doesn't mean God excuses sin. He does not. But he knows your age. He knows your physical infirmities. He knows your natural weaknesses of personality. And he takes those into account. He knows us. He knows we're limited. He knows we're not infinite as he is. And then 10th and finally is God's eternity. In verses 15 through 18, in contrast to us who are here today and gone tomorrow, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Is God's love for you going to disappear tomorrow? Absolutely not. How about a trillion years from now? Absolutely not. And his righteousness to children's children. And how does this passage describe the people of God? To those who keep his covenant. Now just, you could camp out on that phrase for a million years. Do you keep God's covenant? Do I keep God's covenant? Not all the time. Okay. By God's grace, I try, but I don't keep it all the time. But what's true? Who kept God's covenant perfectly for me? Jesus did. And God credits to me in justification Jesus' perfect keeping of the covenant. So in Christ, in my union with Christ, it can be said of me, he keeps the covenant. It can be said of you, Christian, you keep the covenant. In Christ, remember to do his commandments. And then verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Okay, so where do we end? Just the first verse and last verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then the last verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Ask the Lord to help you, as I ask the Lord to help me, weave more and more into our daily lives the practice of praise. God, I praise you when you heal me. God, I praise you when you don't heal me. God, I praise you when this meeting at work goes great. God, I praise you when this meeting at work is a disaster. God, I praise you when the sermon is the best one I've ever heard. God, I praise you when, for some reason, I just don't connect with it that Sunday. I praise you, God. I praise you. Is praise habitual? God wants it to be habitual because it is healthy for our souls. Because it is for the glory of God that we praise him. We do not add to him. We don't make him feel better about ourselves. But God has commanded the praise of his people and of all things for the good of our souls. As C.S. Lewis said, praise is inner spiritual health made audible. Inner spiritual health made audible. So just, you know, let's talk to our own souls this week. Okay, let's do what Psalm 103 sets an example of. Let's say, soul, bless the Lord. Soul, bless the Lord. Even though the traffic's rotten, even though on the way home I'm going through my third construction project, okay, and I am 20 minutes later than usual and it is extremely annoying. No, praise you, God. There's something you want to do in me through these circumstances. Okay? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Just say that to yourself this week. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Yeah. Well put. Well articulated. Very good. Yep. Let's pray. So, Lord, help us to do. You give us Psalm 103 as an example of speaking to our souls and saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then seeing, and Lord, we've just looked at 10 very quickly. There are a million reasons why we should praise you, and that is both the same and different in each of our lives. So grant, God, that we would more habitually be a people of praise. I pray that for all of us, God, that it would become increasingly natural, increasingly a part of our spiritual makeup, that we would say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and then we would proceed to bless the Lord. O my soul, grant this growth, grant this change, Lord, in each of our lives for your glory and our good. In Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.